Good morning, family. Good to be with everyone today in the house of the Lord. It's indeed a privilege to share the word with you this morning. And before I start, I think let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is able to build us up, to edify us, to secure our inheritance. And as your word goes forth, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as the teacher amongst us, that as the word is sounded, that you may make it plain to us, may you give us understanding, revelation, knowledge, that we may be everything that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to speak about oneness, but not necessarily oneness one to another, but I'd like to speak about our oneness with God as God's people. And I feel that it's an understanding that's critical for us to have if we are to function effectively as God's sons. So we need to get the understanding right internally so that externally we can do everything God wants us to do. Now, unfortunately, the Christian worldview has largely been influenced by the ancient Greek mindset. And the way the ancient Greeks viewed God was there's us on the earth and then there's the gods. And there's a clear line of separation. There are the divine beings and there's the mortals. And unfortunately, that as the Christian worldview gained momentum, elements of this Greek mindset has slipped into our understanding of God. Where even sometimes, once we've experienced salvation, we still see it as us and God, as opposed to us in God. And it's just two words that are different, but it makes all the difference to how we actually function. So this morning, I just like to explore the issues of our oneness with God, in particular reference to God as the I Am. So how we become one with the I Am. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And just setting a foundation, one of the things that we need to understand is that the principle of oneness is something that's core to the makeup of God himself. That within God, if we have to put God under a microscope, this principle of oneness is built into his character, his personhood. And as he is, so we ought to be in this earth. And so the oneness, the quality of the oneness that exists within God needs to be that quality of oneness that we experience with God, from us to him. And so, yes, amen. Now, let's start off at the point of our salvation. That's the initiation of this oneness journey that we're on. It's a journey of exploring our oneness with God. So, I'm calling this the seed of our sonship. It's the beginning. It's the roots of our relationship with God. John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you look at the yellow words, born of God. We are born of God. Born links us to the whole concept of our origin. Our origin is God. So we are born of God. It was not the will of man. Our existence is not by chance. It was not the decision of our parents. It was the will of God that we exist. And so in our existence, we need to look at what is the path, the ancient path, that we should base our lives on. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it says we're born of God. This one, we are brought forth by the word. So it's by God's word that we are brought forth. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we are born again by the word of God. And the word of God in 1 Peter is referred to as the incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed is supposed to produce incorruptible fruit. And everything in reference to our sonship is given to us in seed form at the point of salvation. And from there, we grow in our experience with God. Now, everything is in the seed. The trees we see outside, everything about that tree was once in that seed. So everything that we need as we grow up in God is in the seed within each of us called incorruptible word of God. And that, by that we grow. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We'll stop there for now. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So within the seed of the Word of God that's within us is all things that pertain to life and godliness. So whatever we need for life is in the seed, and it's life and godliness. How to live a godly life is... And part of what the Greek, ancient Greek worldview has done to our thinking is that we're always trying to search without for something. What we really need to do is nurture the seed within. That's the difference between a sonship worldview and a religious or the ancient Greek worldview. So He's granted to us some things. No, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Say to your neighbor, it's inside you. Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not who will bless us, not who's going to bless us, who past tense has blessed us with some things, no, with everything, with every spiritual blessing. So when we get blessed, we experience a breakthrough or a blessing. It's not from without. It's the unlocking of the seed within. That He has blessed us with everything from the on the inside. So He's granted to us, just do a quick midpoint recap, incorruptible seed within us. In that seed, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. All of this is what we carry. That's the beauty of sonship. So within us, we've got seed. And our journey is simply growing into everything God wants us to be. And if you look at Scripture, especially the Old Testament, tree is a consistent image of maturity. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the pathway of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. He delights in the Lord's will. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the river. I think it's Isaiah, he speaks about, we are the established of the Lord, oaks of righteousness. So in the Old Testament, trees are used as this picture of growth, steadfastness. And so we are called to be trees as sons of God, whereby we grow by what He has placed within us. Amen. Okay, so how does this link to oneness now? Now, 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So at this point at which this incorruptible seed is implanted with us, a union takes place. Our spirits and the Holy Spirit become one. Within our bodies, it's not one side is our spirit, one side is the Holy Spirit. At the point of salvation, when that incorruptible seed is implanted within us, there's a oneness that takes place between us and the Spirit of God. This is the initial oneness that we begin to experience. 1 Corinthians 6:19? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in our physical bodies, we are called to glorify God. How? By being the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And the how we do that is by living out our oneness. Because we can be oneness in position, but we need to be oneness in experience. Everything that God has placed us in positionally has to become our experiential reality. Everything objective about us needs to become subjective. And so our walk of sonship is simply experiencing everything that God has opened up for us, progressively entering into the reality of it. Now, it's commonly spoken about what the Spirit does, the Holy Spirit. He teaches us, He convicts of sin, He brings to remembrance, He leads us, which are all true. But I think if we are to truly understand the what, we have to first ask the why. Because asking the question why, it's my favorite question. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Before, I want to know the what happened. Why? Because asking the question why, it tells us about the intention of God. And I think with anything spiritual, that should be our starting point. What is the intention of God in communicating these principles or in this and that? And in John chapter 14, Jesus tells us why He is sending the Holy Spirit. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm sending you the Spirit because I don't want to leave you as orphans. Meaning, the Spirit is going to then be sent to establish, affirm, and mature our sonship so that we may not be left as orphans. So before we start to explore the what the Spirit does, we have to understand the why. He is here to establish, affirm, and mature us in our sonship. He's called the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to leave us orphans. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we've received, at salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of adoption. Now, how we start to experience our oneness with God is that the Spirit of adoption, remember, we are one Spirit with Him now. He who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit with Him. So we've got the Spirit of adoption, and we've got this incorruptible seed. Those are the two ingredients for our growth and our oneness. The Holy Spirit, the teacher, the Spirit of adoption, and the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And that's the starting point for our growth. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption, and He's called the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth title links Him to that incorruptible seed within us. He unpackages that seed in our lives. That's why it's important to be led by the Spirit, because it brings out the every blessing within us. The all things pertaining to life and godliness locked up within us. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to the fore and causes us to experience. So our starting point with our oneness with God. Again, incorruptible seed received, oneness with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Another word for guarantee or pledge is down payment. So, you know, when you're buying something, you're putting down a down payment, but there's more to come. So, in our walk in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the first, our first contact with oneness with God is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So, we can replace guarantee with first contact. So, when we experience the merging of our spirit with the Holy Spirit, that's the first contact. So, but if that's the down payment, what's coming after that? John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. The Father and the Son want to make their home within us. But first, we have the down payment, the Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is, as we obey the Word, He works with that incorruptible seed within us, so that the oneness we experience with Spirit, we also experience with Father and Son. Amen. He is the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment that brings the Father and the Son to us. Now, Jesus is not just our Savior, but He's our template. We can't only look to Him as Savior. We need to look at Him as the way to exist, the way to be. And let's look at how He walked this. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ on the earth was in His body dwelt fullness of God. And that's what we're aiming towards. So we too, as we grow and mature in God, through the working of the Holy Spirit within us, the Father and the Son make their abode within us, so that we too, like Jesus, can be the fullness of God, dwelling within us, in our bodies. Amen. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So this is, again, the Spirit is the starting, the contact point that causes Him to abide in us. Amen. I said all of that to get to this point. Now we're starting. Okay. The I Am. Exodus 3:14. When Moses is now going to deliver the people from Egyptian captivity, you know, you ask God, who shall I say is sending me to Pharaoh? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. I am. Moses is going now back to Egypt. And the title that God wants him to use is, I am. And there's a range of meanings to it. Remember, the Egyptian context is very similar to the ancient Greek context in the, how they viewed the divine. There's humanity, mortals, and there's gods, the divine. And their gods were very compartmentalized. They had portfolios, job descriptions. So you had the god of death, the god of fertility, god of the sun, and they had different portfolios. The difference with the God we serve is He is just I am. He's not restricted to one portfolio. If you need healing, He'll manifest His I am-ness to you as healer. If you need provision, He'll manifest His I am-ness as provider. So, I am that I am. I choose to exist how I want to exist. I will manifest myself to you in the way I wish to manifest myself to you, to meet you at your point. That's the I am. And so keep in mind, as we go on, we're talking about our oneness with God, but particularly our oneness with the I Am and the dynamics surrounding that. Now, as God's children, God's sons, we are called to manifest Him to the world. So, His nature, His character, we are called to reflect His image in the earth. And as we reflect Him, we need to have a mindset that we are reflecting the I Am. Meaning, in whatever context I find myself, I need to be a channel through which the I Am can intervene in that situation. Whatever the situation may be, through my oneness with the I Am, I become a channel for the I Am to work and operate. Now, let's talk about I Am in flesh. So the I Am-ness of God manifesting in flesh, in our bodies. The Word of God should not be viewed academically as a text of, you know, rites and rituals, principles and commands, even though we engage the principles. But the principles of the Word must lead us to the person of the Word. The name of Christ is Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word of God. And so, whenever we engage principles, and yes, we must study, we must engage, but our mindset is always, the principles of the Word are forming me into the image of the person of the Word. That's the end point. Not head knowledge. Though I think the world is tired about hearing about God. What they need is to see I Am in us. Not hear about the I Am through our mouths. And that's where we are heading towards. So whenever we engage principles, our mindset should always be, through these principles, I am conforming to the person of the Word. And now I want to frame it this way. We've got three columns on the screen. It is written, becoming, and I am. Well, let's explore this a bit. It is written is the written Word of God. And it's objective. Okay, we haven't experienced it. It's not opinionated. It's just the Word of God, the written text. Becoming is through our understanding of the Word, and as we obey the Word starts to become flesh within us, and thus begins our subjective experience with the Word. So we're starting a process, and it can be quite a turbulent process. The Word becoming flesh, there's turbulence to it, because it's disrupting the normal way in which we've been trained to do certain things. So the becoming is, that's where the rubber hits the road. We're taking what is written, and we are slowly becoming the person of the Word through the text, from the text. I Am has to do with representation or bringing a subjective experience to others. So we start to become, and thus we can reflect to others. It is written to the process of becoming to I Am. Let's look at it another way. It is written, is an element of the seed of God's Word not yet unlocked in us. So remember, we have the incorruptible seed within us, but it's not yet unlocked. As we engage the text and the understanding comes from it, we start to unlock the seed within. And in I Am, we start to bear the fruit of that seed that others can see. It is written, the element of the Word has not yet been unlocked within us. Becoming, I'm in the process of unlocking that seed. I Am, I now bear the fruit of what that seed is. And others can taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Through that fruit. Amen. Let's look at an example. Jesus said, learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. So it's written, it's there in the text. Learn of me, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. So in becoming, we engage a process of learning of His ways and obeying in the midst of trials. And I Am, we can then become the expression of rest to somebody else's trial. I'll do it again. It is written, learn of me. Okay, so we're in a place of unrest, we need rest. So we need to learn of Him to get rest. in the midst of our unrest, we begin a process of engaging the principles of the word, learning of his ways, obeying, to the point where then we can become the expression of that rest to others. Say, manifest. Say to someone, manifest your I am-ness. Again, it's not us and God. It's us in God. He is the great I am, and he wants to become I am within his people. And we've got to see our development in God as not an end to itself that stops within us. Everything God wants to form in us is that being reflected. So if we need rest, we get rest. But then we need to become rest to someone else. If we need provision, God will meet us and provide for us. But there comes to the point where we need to become provision for someone else. That's representation. Amen. Another example, the reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have been reconciled by God. Firstly, it's written, it says we've been reconciled. We experience our reconciliation through our salvation experience. But then, through our oneness with the I am, we need to allow him to become reconciler in us to others. That's the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given. So with everything that's objective, there's a process within us, then we become the principle to others. Amen. Now, I'm a music teacher. In Cape Town, I'm a music teacher at a primary school, and I'm in charge of the school orchestra. So I write out all the sheet music for the orchestra, and then rehearse, and then we perform. This is a snippet from Prince Ali from Aladdin that I wrote for them. And you've got the different, some of the different parts that the different musicians must play. I can look at this score, and I can say, it looks nice. But I don't want it to say on paper. I want to hear it. I want my kids to learn it, and I want them to play it. So it is written. Must be something that I can then experience. The same with us. It is written in the book. But we need to become epistles ourselves. We need to become the living epistles. So we need to get the text out of the book and into our hearts. And we become it. Amen. Now, how does this relate to our corporate oneness? So oneness as a group, oneness as a body. Revelation 21 speaks of the fullness, the maturation of things in God on the earth. And it says, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So God wants to be one with his church, his body. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul speaks about marriage, he's speaking about the oneness there. You see, but I'm not talking about husband and wife. I'm really talking about Christ and his church. So there's this deep intimacy that God wants with his church. What I'm suggesting this morning is, let's enhance our corporate level of oneness by seeking to flesh out our personal oneness with God. Let's endeavor to become one with the I am in our personal walk. That will take our corporate oneness to the next level. On the micro-domestic level, let's get the oneness right. And then on the corporate level, our oneness will be taken to the next level. And there's various blessings associated with oneness. Now, agreement. The principle of agreement, very quickly. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? I'm just going to touch on one hindrance that stops us from experiencing our oneness with God on an individual level. If we are not in agreement between our souls and our spirits. That will hinder the process of oneness. Because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. So if our spirit, who is now one with the Holy Spirit, the process has begun of the Holy Spirit bringing the Father and the Son to become one in us, the biggest resistor of that is our souls. I want to do it my way. And our soul should always be underneath our spirits. Take its cue from our spirits. You know, our mind, will, and emotion of our soul must submit to our mind, will, and emotion of our spirit. And so, we need to make sure that we're always in agreement. So the same that two separate people can't walk together unless they are in agreement. Within us, we need to make sure that oneness, we are whole on the inside. That our soul is not hindering the fullness of our oneness being experienced. Amen. Luke, can you put up John chapter 8 for me, please? Verse 56. 8:56. Jesus, in addressing the Pharisees, he says this: "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Next. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Next. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." He manifested his I am-ness in that moment. Before Abraham was born, not I was, not I will be, I am. When we start to become the I am in our world, what Jesus said there, I am-ness links us to our eternality, if we can say it like that. Our eternal state of being in God before creation. It links us to our origin, God. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, I'm not defining this from an earth space context. It's in years, months. He's saying, before Abraham was, I am. I'm taking my cue from my spiritual origin. And I'm manifesting my I am-ness through that. Amen. So, in summary, let's have a look at it quickly. So, salvation has brought us to a place of positional oneness with God. But that positional oneness needs to become our experiential oneness. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us in seed form. The incorruptible Word of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance, grows the seed of sonship within us, bringing the Father and the Son to make their abode within us, thus strengthening our oneness with the I am. Our oneness with God allows for Him to work in and through us as the I am to the world. The world does not want to hear about God. They've heard about Him. There's internet. They want to see Him formed in a people. That will speak louder than anything else. It is written becomes I am as we grow in our oneness. The principles of the text must translate into us conforming to the person of the word. From principles to person. It is written to I am. The strength of our personal oneness amplifies the strength of our corporate oneness. Oneness within ourselves, soul and spirit in agreement. As we endeavor to grow in our oneness with God, we strengthen the corporate level of oneness. Yeah, oneness flourishes within the environment of agreement. That's it for today. You know, I feel it's sometimes just a little tweak in our understanding that make the biggest differences in our walk. And the simple migration from it's me and God to it's me in God will make all the difference to us. Amen. Let's stand together. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence in our lives. We acknowledge our oneness with you. God, we thank you for your word, which transforms us into your person. I pray that, Father, as the word has been released today and the grace that's attended with it, that it may open up our understanding to the reality of our oneness with you. Father God, we may pray that even you may show us signs, indicators of this oneness as we journey. Father God, that you may be seen in and through us, Father God. We thank you for our position in you as your sons, Father God. We pray, Father God, that you may give us opportunity to manifest you as the I am within us, Father God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your name. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the incorruptible seed within us. Grant us the grace to cherish and nurture the seed, that we may grow in our salvation, Father God, that we may become oaks of righteousness, trees firmly planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season. We thank you that we don't have to do this on our own. You have set the path for us. You come alongside us. You are one with us, that together your glory may be seen in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just carry on. Just while you're standing, the Lord reminded me of when Abraham sacrificed Isaac on the mount. While Matthew was speaking, my mind went back to what Abraham said to his son. If we put Genesis 22:7, yeah, he's called to sacrifice the boy, and it's an act of obedience that was very, very costly. Everyone say obedience. This is when the word becomes flesh in your flesh. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," what did he say? "Here I am." He's not just saying, "Locate me, I'm present." He's making a prophetic statement that everything we need in God, I am the embodiment of. So here I am, my son. It's the very first time that he references, you'll reference somebody calling father a father, and the father calling the other my son in scripture. And look what it says. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8 says, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. What Abraham, can two walk together unless they agree? What Abraham was modeling before his son was, I'm going to go through this act of obedience. My son, you might not be there in my obedience where I am right now, but I'm going to model something before you. I am. I have become the principal. I'm so one with my father that I know even if I have to kill you, he's obliged to raise you up from the dead. But obey him I will. Because I'm so one with him, I will fulfill his expectations in my life. Verse 9 says, just watch. And they came to the place which God told him. Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And what did he say? "Here I am." What he was saying is, I am the complete embodiment of the I am in heaven. I am the I am. I am one with him. So I'm not disconnected from him in terms of his nature or his character. As he is, so are we in this world. But tell your neighbor, let the I am-ness of God reveal itself in you. I love the idea that we're not disconnected from him. He's not there and we are here. We are one with him. As he is, so are we in this world. Lift up your hands one more time. I want to encourage you that even in respect to the provision of the Lord, I believe the I am, you know, God did not say I'm healer or I'm provider or I'm a warrior when God told Moses, "Tell them I am that I am sent you." In other words, God will be whatever you want him to be in whatever circumstance you find yourself. He's the I am that I am that I am that I am. But now the challenge that has come to us is that you must be one with him in this dynamic. And you must demonstrate to your world, like Abraham demonstrated to his son, the I am-ness of God. You must demonstrate to your world that in this, by your conversation, by your obedience, by your attitude, when you pitch up at your family gathering, when you pitch up at work, the I am has come into that context. And you become the visible showcase, the visible example of the invisible God in your world. I just sense right now, lift up your hands. There's nothing that we will ever lack from this point onwards. There'll be no lack in your life because the I am that I am is going to fill everything. You are one with him. He's not, it's not you and him. It's you in him, he in you. You are one spirit with the Lord. That verse is so important in Corinthians. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's not my spirit and his spirit. We are one spirit when we connect to him. So Father, bless your people. I pray in the name of the Lord that your nature will exude itself in every single one of our expressions in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated.